Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is our prayer psalm of the week. And for several reasons, I thought it would be good to spend this Lord's Day going through this psalm. Next week, we'll pick up again with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But this is a song for sheep. And it's a very well-known psalm. That's always a challenge when you're teaching from something that's well-known. We want to ask the Lord today to help us to listen with fresh ears and to give us hearts that would understand what we need to hear for this time in our lives. Whatever you are going through, or whatever you might be going through in the days ahead, I hope Psalm 23 will be a help. Join me in verse 1 of Psalm 23. We're actually going to sing the psalm at the end of the sermon as well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, thank you for this beautiful poem. Thank you for this wonderful Hebrew song. Lord, it's not just the cadence, it's not just the words. It's a truth that they remind us of the great shepherd that you are and how you protect us and provide for us and how you're our physician, how you care for us. We thank you for that. Lord, today I'm sure that each of us in some way, we need the reminder of you as our shepherd. And we pray today as we spend morning and evening expounding these six verses that you would give to each of us what we need. I think, Lord, today of those who may know this psalm, they may read it, they may quote it, they might even sing it. And yet, in their heart of hearts, they really can't say, "The Lord is my shepherd." May that change, Lord, in this hour. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and do a wonderful work in our midst. Help us all to be able to leave here today singing with great conviction, with great confidence that you're our shepherd. We will not want, and therefore you're all we want. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, our chief and great shepherd. Amen. Last week, when we were in Ephesians chapter 5, we noted that there's a series of contrasts in that chapter between light and darkness, and then last week we saw between those who are wise and those who live foolishly. And I made the statement that according to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man, there's really only two kinds of people on earth. You can categorize them as wise or foolish. But Psalm 23 reminds us that there's, along that line, another category you could define people by, either those who are sheep or those who are goats. Those who are sheep can lay claim to Psalm 23. Those who are goats cannot lay claim to that. Jesus said at the end of the age, he would separate. As the great shepherd, he would separate the sheep from the goats. This Psalm 23 is written for sheep. It is a song for sheep. And it contains profound wisdom for us both about God and about ourselves. John Calvin wrote his famous Institutes, a massive volume dealing with teaching Christian doctrine. And I was looking at it again this week, and the opening lines of his Institutes, he said this. He said, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consist almost entirely of two parts. That our wisdom consists of two parts. First of all, it consists of the knowledge of God, and secondly, of the knowledge of ourselves. Every person, therefore, on coming to the knowledge of himself, is not only urged to seek God, but is also led by the hand to find him. What Calvin was saying is this, is that when we realize who we really are, when we realize that we are sheep, then we will seek the shepherd. And that is my goal for us as we study this psalm today, is as we look at this wonderful psalm, this wonderful song for sheep, that we'll seek the shepherd even more, and that we'll find even more confidence in him. Over and over again, the Word of God refers to God's people as sheep. Psalm 74:1. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? In Psalm 78, verse 52, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 79:13, which I just read this morning in my devotion, so we, your people, are the sheep of your pasture. Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I love the last verse of Psalm 119. It's verse 176. And it says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The New Testament makes it very clear that those who are Christians, we are Christ's sheep. We hear his voice and we follow him. He is called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. He's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. He is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. We are sheep and he is our shepherd. And the one overriding characteristic of sheep is that they are dependent. We'll look at that more in depth in a moment, but they're dependent. And this writer of this song, Psalm 23, confesses his dependence upon the Lord, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And his conclusion is, he's all that I want. And I would suggest to you this morning as we begin this study today, that as we come to an appreciation more and more of our need for the shepherd, of our dependence upon him, then we're going to be like this man, more and more devoted to him. In fact, I think that's our problem oftentimes. The reason that our devotion for Christ wanes, it ebbs and flows, is because we don't constantly remember that we are every moment dependent upon him. But as we see that we're dependent upon him for provision, as we see that we're dependent upon him for protection, as we see that like a shepherd, he serves us as a great physician, as we see that, we're driven to more and more devotion to him. The one thing about goats that sets them apart from sheep is they're not dependent. Sheep are deeply dependent. And as we study this psalm, as we study this song for sheep, may we become more dependent and more devoted to him. One more thing before we begin. I've just loved spending time in this psalm this week. It's been difficult because I have preached many times from it, and I wanted to be fresh as I approached this. Many of the truths that I have learned have been a matter of relearning this, but I saw something this week in this psalm that I'd never really seen before. That really there is a pattern in this psalm, a pattern of the Christian life. Now, it's not simply a matter of going from one stage to another. Many of these stages interact and they repeat themselves over and over again in our lives. But there's certainly certain experiences about our Christian life, and that's how we're going to approach this study today and tonight. This morning, we're going to look just at the first three verses, and so we should be done in about 2 hours. Did I tell you that sheep love to listen? But the first experience of entering into being a sheep who's dependent and devoted to the shepherd, the first one is this, it's entering into a relationship with the shepherd. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a statement of relationship, is it not? I'm sure there are many probably some here today that have memorized Psalm 23, but you really can't say in your heart of hearts, the Lord is my shepherd. Our oldest daughter and son-in-law and kids are in America right now. Tommy, of course, was at Capitol Hill Baptist Church this week in Washington for a conference. They're doing some ministry there. And also while they're there, there are two sons, Logan, who's 3, and Tyler, who's about 1.5 years. They are being naturalized as U.S. citizens. So they're South African citizens, and now they're naturalized American citizens. And Allison sent us a photo and a little video the other day after the process. And Logan, who is 3 years of age, is sitting in his car seat, and he has this little American flag that they gave to him after they swore him in. And he's waving this flag, and he's going, "I'm American. I'm American." I can assure you he has no idea what that means. I'm sure Allison said, "Let's put this on video." He doesn't know what it means to be an American. His younger brother knows less. The video of him, the picture of him, was he was chewing the flag. McKenna was dancing around with hers. She may have some, I don't know. But I thought about that. I think there's a lot of people who sing and quote, "The Lord is my shepherd," and they're like Logie saying, "I'm American." They really have no concept of what it means to belong to the shepherd. The writer of this, David, he was able to say, "I can write this psalm because there was a time in my life where I entered the fold. There was a time when I realized that I was a sheep, and I was one of God's sheep. And by his grace, he brought me in, and I have a relationship with the shepherd." The word shepherd is used many times in the Old Testament to speak of God's care of his people. The word means one who feeds, one who tends to the needs of a flock. It refers oftentimes to one who keeps watch like a shepherd. Jacob is the first person in Scripture to refer to God as a shepherd, and he's coming at the end of his life, and in Genesis chapter 45 and 48 and verse 25, or verse 15, he says this. He says that God, who fed me all my long life, and the word fed there means shepherd, God who is my shepherd. Later on, when he's pronouncing blessings upon his 12 sons, he said in chapter 49, he speaks of God as his shepherd. Throughout the Psalms, God is referred to as a shepherd. Isaiah speaks of God as this great shepherd who cares for his lambs, who cares for his flock and holds them in his arms. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd is one who provides. We'll see that in a moment in verse 2. He's one who provides. He is one who protects. He is a physician. We'll see that tonight. That when the sheep are injured, the shepherd comes alongside and picks them up and cares for them. He's a physician to them. And all those things and more is what God is to us when we enter into the saving relationship with him, when we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want to begin by asking you, do you know that? Do you know that in your heart of hearts, that the Lord is your shepherd? The shepherd that the writer speaks of, it's the Lord. It's all capital letters. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh, the covenant name for God. The God who revealed himself in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 to 7 to Moses as the God who was merciful and long-suffering and full of mercy and loving-kindness. This is that covenant-keeping God that David said, "He is my shepherd." He's also, the Lord is my shepherd here, is referring us and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I read a book called Putting Jesus in His Place. It was a catchy title, and it was a brilliant book. And the whole, it was a rather long read, but it was worth the read. And the whole point of the book was proving that Jesus is Yahweh. That Jesus is God. And he gave me a wonderful tool. The writer gives a wonderful tool to remember that. And it's the acronym HANDS. And the first letter is H, honor. That when you read the scriptures, you see that Jesus Christ is afforded the same honor that God, that Yahweh is honored, is given in the Old Testament. The second one is A, his attributes. When you look at the attributes of Jesus Christ, you see that he has the same attributes as Yahweh. You see, thirdly, that his nature, he's revealed to having the same nature as Yahweh. And then D, the deeds of Jesus Christ. You look at him calming the sea. You look at him feeding the hungry. You look at the miracles that Jesus did. And then finally, S, for seat. He shares the throne with Yahweh. When we read as Christians, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, Yahweh is my shepherd. And we know Yahweh is our shepherd through the great and chief shepherd, Jehovah is salvation, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. But for us to come to the point of having this relationship with God as our shepherd, we need to be enlightened about our nature. We need to see ourselves as sheep. You know, sheep are easily distracted. They are easily lost. Sheep are easily disturbed. We'll see that in a moment. They're very skittish. They can be very distressed very easily. Sheep, again, are very dependent upon the shepherd for all their needs being met. And somebody once said to me, and I had this confirmed by someone who raised a sheep, that sheep are probably the dumbest of animals. That they lack some common sense. And when you think about that description, the fact of the matter is that's me. I'm easily distressed and easily disturbed. I'm easily lost. I am very dependent. And sometimes I am just very dumb. For anyone to come to the point where they're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, you have to identify yourself as a sheep. And if you don't see yourself as completely dependent upon God for the forgiveness of your sins, if you don't see yourself completely dependent upon God for everything in life, then small chance you're going to own him as your shepherd. Like sheep, we're disobedient. We must confess that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We must confess that we are sinners. And only when we do that are we going to be enlightened to come to the point of seeing Jesus Christ as our shepherd. We need to be enlightened about that need, our need for a Savior. And if we don't confess that, then we are going to die in our sin. We need to be enlightened about our nature, about our need, and about his name. And all of this requires a true self-realization about ourselves, which can only come about by the power of God. Somebody this week sent me a video clip, about a 5-minute video clip, of a man by the name of Stephen Lungu. And I did some research when I got this, And there's a lot written about this man and by this man. Stephen Lungu, who right now he must be in his mid-60s. When he was about 5-6 years of age, his mother turned him out, actually abandoned him to the streets. And he grew up on the streets and he became a drug addict before he was a teenager. And he became a real thug and he became the head of a gang. He was a Malawian, but he was born and raised in Zimbabwe. And he hated white people. He looked for opportunities to attack white people. He hated South Africa because of our apartheid laws. And he said that one day he and his gang of thugs were planning to petrol bomb a tent that had about 2,000 people gathering an evangelistic meeting. And they wanted to do this because the team that was holding this meeting were South Africans. And so they had planned to throw these petrol bombs. They had guns. They wanted to kill everybody in the tent. But before it happened, he said to the guys, "Let's just step inside for a couple of minutes and get our bearings." And he said, as he stepped inside, there was a young lady from Soweto that was sharing her testimony about how God had saved her. And she had quoted a verse. She had quoted Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he said, as soon as he heard that, he said he fell under profound conviction. And he said, to make a long story short, he said, that day God saved me. A few days later, he went to the police, and he said to the police, he said, I'm the one you're looking for, and these are the crimes that I have done. And the police were astounded, and they heard what had happened to him, and they said, well, if God has forgiven you, we've forgiven you. And they let him go. And this man has spent the last 30 years of his life preaching the gospel. He was in a meeting one day preaching the gospel, and this lady came up, and she reeked of alcohol. And she said, I've heard the story. She said, I think I'm your mother. And they did some research and found out indeed she was his mother, and God saved her. And she became an evangelist. And as I read that story and heard that story, I thought, what makes the difference? God. There are some people today, perhaps you're going to hear this and it's water off a duck's back. And there's others that God may enlighten your eyes. The only reason any of us here today are sheep that have been found and our eyes are opened and we can say the Lord is my shepherd is by God's sovereign grace. I watch these children today. And by the way, Zonder has raised the bar. I have never done a children's talk where kids hung around afterwards. That's just not fair. I rarely preach and anyone hangs around. But I watched those kids and I looked in the face of those kids and I was praying, God, save them. And some children in this building have had hard lives. And I thought, God, save them. God can save them. God can enlighten their eyes. God can save anyone that God wants to save. We're only going to come to the realization of who we are, our nature and our need, and the glory of his name as God opens our eyes. That happened to David at some point in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? The Lord is my shepherd. 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that that is true. And that's a great truth. If it was up to me to save people, there are people in this room today that I pray several times a week for you that God will save you. And I would love to force you to salvation. I can't do that. And I'm glad it's not up to me because it's an impossible task. But the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Let's pray and preach and live like we believe that. He will enlighten those that he wants to enlighten. And we don't know who they are. It's our task to proclaim this gospel. And watch the shepherd by his Spirit open eyes. So is the Lord your shepherd? Or is he merely your Father Christmas? Is he merely your talisman? I was looking through Psalm 23, a sermon this week, at a funeral that I had preached some years ago. And I preach a lot of funerals, and the names don't always come to me. And I was reading this sermon from Psalm 23 of some years ago. And the name Gracie was the person that I was preaching the funeral for. And I thought, who is Gracie? And I was reading this testimony about Gracie, and then I saw the words Gracie Thomas. I remember it's Chris Thomas's mom. And I was reading that sermon, and I was reading her testimony. Sunila, her granddaughter, said to her one day, Grandma, are you saved? And she said, what is saved? And she was a religious woman. And Sunila shared the gospel with her. And God saved her. There are many people sitting in churches. They sing, the Lord is my shepherd. They pray, the Lord is my shepherd. But they can't really say, I have a relationship with the shepherd. They've never been saved. Is that you? I'm not trying to make true sheep doubt, but I am trying to help those who are sheep that have not been found to be found today. Only by grace can we enter. We're going to sing that tonight. And only by grace can we experience and exclaim this truth. And so the first step in us really embracing this psalm and beginning the Christian life is this relationship with the shepherd. And the second one is this. That leads to a confident resolve about the shepherd. It leads to a very confident resolve. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Looking at my watch, this might be a three-part series. There's a lot here, isn't there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you almost just hear the confidence there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is nothing that I will lack because He is my shepherd. You see, He's Yahweh. And because He's Yahweh, He is Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. He is Yahweh Jireh, the one who provides. He is Yahweh Makedis, the one who sanctifies. He is Yahweh Shammah, the one who gives peace. And is there another banner here? He's all of that. And He is Yahweh Rohi, which is the Lord is my shepherd. He's all that I want. There's a confidence. There's a resolve here. Think about when you were saved. When you were converted. Can you remember those days where there's just this great sense of confidence that everything's going to be okay? Not that I'm not going to have problems, but I know I'm in His hands and I am confident that if He is taking care of my biggest problem, I can be confident He'll take care of all of my problems. I shall not want. A resolve of confidence. David understood that He who is trustworthy to save us is trustworthy to keep us. In Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, you have that wonderful phrase about He who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. And the word keep there is the same word translated elsewhere as shepherding. He who shepherds Israel will not slumber nor sleep. I love what one guy said. I read this last year somewhere. He quoted that verse, and this guy said he came to the conclusion that if God's going to be up all night, there's no reason for both of us to be. I can sleep. I can rest because God's not asleep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a resolute declaration here that I shall not want, and the implication is, therefore, He's all that I want. We're going to sing tonight, I think, the song, "All I Have is Christ." My kids, they always make fun of me because when I find a good song, I listen to it over and over and over again. You know, yeah, I learned this on YouTube, Mr. Techie here, that if you download something on YouTube, you don't have to be connected any longer to data to listen to that again. Do you know that? Do you know that? So what I do is I listen to the song and it gets to the end and I push it back to the start. And after about 10 times, my kids say, "Dad, please." But "All I Have is Christ" is one of those songs that I actually heard at a conference in the States years ago, came back and said, "Let's sing this song." I love that song. Not just because of the tune, but the words of it. All I have is Christ. That's what this writer is saying. That's what David is saying. He's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All I have is Him, and that is enough." Somebody has said it well, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Can I say to you, by the way, this is also a very offensive declaration. When you say, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." When you say that Jesus alone is my shepherd, I shall not lack. That is offensive in a pluralistic world because there's all kinds of false shepherds around. But there is only one true shepherd, and His name is Jesus. Can I encourage us today to keep working on this resolve by meditating upon Him? And keep working on this resolve by meditating upon the truth of His Word, of who He is. The names of God. What a glorious study. The names of God, the character of God. And as you see that, and you see that revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that helps us to be confident that everything that we need He is able to supply. If the Lord is our shepherd and He is all that, and we'll never lack, we should prioritize Him and prioritize our relationship with Him. I look at the early church in Acts chapter 2 and that glorious scene of those believers who are gathered together and they're selling all their goods and giving it sacrificially to meet the needs of one another. They're daily together partaking of the Lord's table and eating meals together. They're praying together. They're praising God together. They're in the fear of God together. They're doing all that because they have complete confidence that this shepherd who has saved us, He will keep us even though the persecution is surrounding them. They're saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I can be confident in the midst of this. You look at the church in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were arrested and they come back and they tell them what has happened and the church drops to their knees in a prayer meeting and they quote Psalm 2 and they're reminded of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're reminded of His shepherding abilities and they pray and they ask Him to do glorious things and the whole place is shaken by God. Why did they do that? Because they could say with confidence, I have this relationship with Him and therefore I have this glorious confidence in Him. I don't know what all of you are going through today. I know what some of you are going through. But I want to say to you today, sheep that have been found, if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not lack. You can confidently face the trials ahead of you. William Borden was a very wealthy man of Borden dairy products in America in the early 1900s. And he became a believer. He went to Yale University and he was so disturbed that the so-called Christian college was not Christian. And he began to meet, held a prayer meeting, and he had a prayer meeting with three men and it grew to 150 and eventually it grew to 1,000 out of 1,300 students. William Borden had a great burden to be a missionary to the Muslims in China. And he went to Egypt to study the language, and he got malaria and died there at 25 years of age. And somebody found his Bible, and he had written in the back of his Bible different stages of his life. In the first one, he wrote these words, no reserves. He gave away his wealth. He invested it in the kingdom. No reserves. And then he wrote this, no retreats. I'm not going back. And they said just a couple days before he died, he wrote these words, no regrets. The only one who can do that, the only kind of person who can do that is somebody who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I've learned, I have all that I want. I will not lack. The next experience, we enter into a relationship with Him, and that leads to a wonderful resolve, a wonderful confidence in our shepherd. But that brings us to a point of rest. When we enter a relationship with the Lord by His grace, we realize that we are sheep that are now found by this glorious, gracious shepherd. And we realize we have all of our needs. Now there's a sense of rest. And that's what we see in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That speaks of tranquility. It speaks of serenity. It speaks of rest. He makes me. I love that. He leads me, certainly, to the green pastures. We'll see that tonight or next week. He doesn't just lay, but He makes us lie down. Because my wife and I were having dinner last night, and I said to her, I quoted this verse, He makes us lie down in green pastures. I said, that just tells me how dumb we are. He has to force us down into those green pastures. Here's these green pastures that we need, and we're just too dumb to see it, so God helps us. And immediately I thought of an example. We have a little guy in our home, Zeke. Please pray for Zeke. Pray that you have a forever family very soon. He's eight. We've had him for 8 months. He's 10 months old, I believe. And when Zeke, who was born premature, when Zeke got strong enough to eat solids, I remember the first time, and it reminded me when our kids were young, that my wife had to make him feed in green pastures. Because I remember the first experience, and it went like this. Remember those days? Processed beets and banana. And a little bit of butternut thrown in. No sugar. Open wide. Did I get that right? Were they close? He's better now. At least half of it's going in. But my wife knows what's best for him. So she's making him take what's good for him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When the Lord graciously brings us into a relationship with him, we graciously then come to a point of a resolve and a wonderful confidence. There's a sense of rest that I can lie down where he leads me. You see, and sometimes we don't always see. Sometimes the green pastures, we don't see it as that. We see the green pastures, and we don't see them as green pastures. We see them as trials and troubles. But God says, this is where you need to be. So even though it feels like you're going through hell on top of the ground, and even though you're having trial after trial, you can be at rest here. You can be at rest in my will, knowing that I care for you. He feeds us. We rest because he feeds us. He provides for us. I mean, just think about materially how he provides for us. I was speaking to my future son-in-law the other day about a new job that he started. And I said to him, I find it amazing, his new job. He's a white male. How old is he? He's 28. I knew that. He was 28. His name is Dean. And he's working for a company that is a BEE company. And what this company does, I know the owner of this company, this company works with companies to make sure they're BEE compliant. And after he told me the story how he got the job, I said to him, "Let me tell you how you really got the job. You got the job because of God." And he smiled and said, I understand that. Because we talked about that. I said, I hear all the time people saying that we need to leave South Africa because there's no future for our children. And I said, we've got a church full of people that heard the same thing, and they're having a wonderful present. Because it is God who meets our needs. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need to remember who is the ultimate shepherd of South Africa. And by the way, the word shepherd in the Old Testament oftentimes had the concept of a ruler. David was called the shepherd of Israel. He was a ruler. He was a king. When Ahab was destroyed, God said of the nation that they are as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus picked up on that. The shepherd, the ultimate ruler of South Africa, is not Jacob Zuma. It is Jesus Christ. And with the Lord as your shepherd, he will meet your needs. We don't have to flee. He meets the needs of his people, all of his people. He who saves us can sustain us. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." But he feeds us spiritually. He feeds us. He transforms those trials into triumphs. He turns those waste places into fruitful lands. And as one commentator said, God was at work in David's life, leading him to the best provisions where he can feed to his heart's content. And what he means there is spiritually. Jesus Christ, our shepherd, we're told in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, over and over again, in one way or the other, that we're blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Peter says that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He feeds us. Materially and spiritually, he feeds us for our good. He feeds us with the Word of God. He enlightens our eyes in the midst of trials by his precious, precious Word. I was reading in my devotions yesterday, I think it was. that's seen in 1 Samuel where remember, Saul is starting to lose it about chapter 13. In chapter 14, they're going to battle against the Philistines, and he makes this rash vow, a very stupid vow militarily. He says to everybody, nobody can eat anything until this battle's over. Well, that's just bad advice, isn't it? Jonathan hasn't heard this, and he's out with a garrison of soldiers, and they're fighting the Philistines, and they're defeating them, and he sees honey, and he dips a rod into it, and he eats the honey, and the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. He was strengthened for the battle. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 refer to the Word of God as honey. And sometimes as we are going through life and things look so dark, we come to the Word of God, we come to those passages we think are just brown, they're actually green. God feeds us and our eyes are enlightened, and we can now have a new power, a new strength to face the trials. So we rest because He feeds us. But in verse 2, the second part, we also rest because He frees us. He frees us. It says He leads me beside the still waters. I mentioned earlier that sheep are very skittish. They're very easily disturbed. They can become very, very anxious. They're very fearful of running water, of torrential water. So the good shepherd leads them to the still waters. And oftentimes, I remember reading a book by a guy by the name of Keller, not Tim Keller, another Keller, years ago, on the sheep and his shepherds from Psalm 23. And this man was a shepherd. And he said, a good shepherd oftentimes, if there's no standing pools of water for the sheep to drink, he'll find a flowing stream. He'll actually dam up that stream so that there'll be a still pool of water for the sheep to come by the still waters and to drink. Is that not what our Savior does for us over and over again when the torrential streams of trials are pounding down upon us, and in His wonderful sovereignty and grace, He won't take those trials away always, but He'll build a bit of a dam and He'll give us a sense that we're going to make it through this. A couple weeks ago, I was sent a manuscript of a book by a publishing firm in America of Wayne Mack's older book called Anger and Stress Management, God's Way, and they've done a new edition of this, and so they asked me if I would read this and give a review on this book. And I had just began to read the book the other day, and really very helpful, just the opening pages, about the fact of how anger and stress are so destructive. And I can promise you this, by the time I get to the end of this book, somewhere along the line, Wayne Mack is going to make the point that one way that we overcome our sinful anger and one way we overcome our sinful stress is by remembering that He is in control, God is in control of everything. And so that everything, every good thing and every horrible thing that happens to us under the hand of a sovereign God. As we realize that Jesus Christ, our shepherd, is in control. He has all authority in heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means, the Greek means, He has all authority in heaven and earth. He doesn't just have power, ability. He has authority. He commands the storms. Anton Birka was sharing at a prayer meeting recently. One of his patients came in and said, isn't it amazing? If our dams had been at 100% and we had this kind of rain we've been having. Think about that. God controls the drought and God controls the downpours. God knows when to send the rain. He's in control. He's sovereign. That's our Yahweh is salvation. That is our great chief shepherd. He is in control. And because of that, He knows when to relieve the pressure valve. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Following on verse 12, which says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. The next verse says that there is no trial, there is no temptation that has happened to us, but such as is common to man. But with it, God will give us the ability to bear it. He knows how much we can bear, and He knows when to give us an escape. That's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. In other words, and this really helped me this week, that God knows when to release that pressure valve. He knows when to do that. Whatever trial you're in, He knows when to make those waters still. The disciples were in a storm, and what did Jesus say? He said, be still. And then he rebuked them, said, oh, you of little faith, I was in control. Even though I was asleep in the back of the boat, I was in control. He's in control of our trials. We have no need to fear because our shepherd knows the waters. He knows how to get us through them. I love Isaiah 41. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Listen to his words in Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 44:1-2. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Dear sheep, fear not. Fear not. Let me finish verse 2, and we'll be done. He is in control. But there's something else about this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He doesn't lead me there and leave me. He leads me and he stays with me. He is in control. And he is our companion. Think about Joseph. You ever read the story of Joseph in Genesis? Joseph, a young man with a bit too much zeal, without knowledge, gets himself in a bit of trouble. His brothers horribly mistreat him. They're going to kill him, then they decide to sell him into slavery. He is unjustly treated, and yet the Lord is with him. He then is elevated to a high position with one of the officials in Pharaoh's court. His wife, the wife of the official, accuses him falsely of rape. He goes to prison again. And he is, four times in Genesis 39, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, he came out of that time of affliction very, very fruitful. In fact, he named his two kids Ephraim and Manasseh. Those names mean times of affliction and fruitful. When we go through times of trial, we have the promise that the Lord is with us. Think of those words in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the world. He is our companion in the times of trouble. Daniel knew that. His three friends knew that. The beleaguered church in the book of Acts knew that. I think of Martin Lloyd-Jones one day. The story in early 1940s, he's preaching at Westminster Chapel in the heart of London, and the Germans are bombing London. And as the bombs are going off all around, they said that Martin Lloyd-Jones kept preaching and didn't miss a beat. Why? Because he knew the Lord was with him. And it gave such confidence to the congregation that, you know what? The bombs are going off, but the Lord is with us. And I encourage us this morning, in our home, in the midst of trials, can I encourage you to, if the Lord is your shepherd, and if you're learning to have confidence in Him, then you can be courageous as you lead. You know, my wife and I were talking about this the other day. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the midst of fear. And so in our home, if you're following the chief and the great shepherd, be courageous to lead the way you need to. In your school, be courageous to speak for Christ. In the workplace, be courageous to live out biblical ethics for Christ. In the church, we must be willing to do the hard thing and not fear men. In our community, we must be willing to stand and to shine for Christ. He's in control. He's our companion. And finally, that means He provides contentment in the most unlikely of places. Paul was in prison, and he writes in Philippians, he said, I've been hungry and I've been full. He said, and I have learned that in all states to be what? Content. Why? Because he writes again from prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4 some years later. And he says, though all have forsaken me, yet the Lord stood with me. He had the presence of the great shepherd. He could sing this psalm for sheep. Dear sheep that have been found. Is this not a glorious shepherd? He provides for us. He protects us. He cares for us. He really is all that we should want. And if you're one of his sheep who have not been found, you say, how do I know whether I'm one of his sheep? Well, here is very simple. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As you hear this morning, and as you've heard this morning, that there is a Savior. As we heard in Family Bible Hour, a wonderful lesson. As we learned in our Family Bible Hour that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life we could not live. And he died in our place, a death that we deserved. He experienced all the wrath of God for us. He experienced that wrath. And when he said it was finished, he said, I have paid the price. And 3 days later, rose from the dead. And now he lives to call his shepherd, his sheep home. If you see yourself as a sinner, you see yourself, your nature and your need, that you need a Savior, then hear his voice today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you will be saved. And you can leave here today saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Father and our God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being such a great shepherd. Thank you for sending your Son to be our chief and great shepherd who laid down his life for us. An amazing irony of metaphors. The shepherd became a lamb. And took your wrath that we deserved. Yet in also another strange picture, there is the wrath of the Lamb that will be experienced if people don't own Christ as shepherd in this life. I pray today, Lord, you'd save the unsaved in this room. Please do in their lives what you did in Stephen Lungu's life, what you've done in my life and most of us here. Opened our eyes and saved us. Help those sheep that have been found, that maybe have wandered, to come back with a resolve. At the end of the day, all we want is you. Help those who are in trials to feed in those pastures that you've led them. Help them to be at rest by the waters that you are able to still. And give us hope, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to